So we do want to remember him. You can pray for him on the mic, small group prayer. Just personally sitting in the chairs there, pray for Daniel and Levi. Just want to remind you of that. Okay, anybody else need the notes? Go ahead and lift your hand up. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this spiritual family. And I thank you for what you've given us and what you've entrusted to us. And we ask you for grace to be faithful with it. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, it's okay, and it's really okay and normal to get really busy in the work that God's given us and to have, in different seasons, to have different primary focuses. Because there's so many things the Lord has put in front of us, it really is the Lord, that different seasons we'll be focusing on different things, but we must keep in view the big picture, the big storyline of what God has called us to. And so in any given 3 or 4 months, we might be really locked in on this, but there's a storyline, there's a big picture that the Lord has given us, and that banner, so to speak, is over all that we're doing. And I just want to remind us of some of that as we look at some of these notes here. First, paragraph A, the primary calling of every single ministry in the earth is to work together to fulfill the Great Commission and build the church. As simple as that is, it needs to be said. Jesus is the one who said in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. That is the Great Commission. Every ministry, that is their primary assignment. Then Jesus also said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Every ministry is to build the church. That doesn't mean they have to start a local congregation. They may be called to the marketplace, but they're still building the church by building up the people in the church. Those are the two overarching realities that every ministry is called to. That is our primary assignment, no matter who you are. If you love Jesus, that's your primary assignment. That includes winning the lost, making disciples, building godly families, healing the sick, doing works of justice, and impacting the 7 spheres of society, the marketplace, the government, etc., etc. This is what everybody is called to. We do it in different ways. But that's our calling. That's our primary calling. Paragraph B. But in addition to the primary calling, the Lord gives specific assignments to specific ministries. Most ministries, I'm guessing, have 1 or 2 specific assignments besides their primary calling to the Great Commission and to build the church. Most ministries could identify a couple specific assignments. We have several. Now, these are not in place of the Great Commission. They are in addition to the Great Commission. They are in context to the Great Commission. And our special assignments, our specific assignments is the word I want to use, not special, specific. We are to keep a 24/7 sanctuary of prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Number 2, we are to call people to intimacy with Jesus through the revelation of Jesus as the bridegroom God. In other words, the first commandment. Number 3, we are to raise up end time messengers. That's one of our specific assignments. Every ministry is not called to that specific thing. They're all called to the Great Commission, but we're called to this as a specific assignment. A 4th one, to work together with many ministries worldwide to build a 24-hour house of prayer. I'm calling it a virtual house of prayer using the internet around the world, 100 million intercessors praying for the salvation of Israel. That's part of our specific assignment. And then number 5, to be involved in strengthening what we're calling the praying church, which is the functioning of the church with a culture of prayer in it. Now, in context of that, I'll use the word church planting. And I've not used that word over the years because church planning means a certain thing to a lot of folks. And that's not exactly what I mean, but I just know that in our history, the Lord has spoken to us through the years about church planning. But I would rather call it house of prayer planning or prayer communities. Because really what we're talking about is starting prayer ministries all around the world that really function as local communities. So I don't know that we'll ever call it church planting. We'll probably call it helping to start prayer ministries. But when people gather and they start praying together and healing the sick and teaching the word, guess what? They have an expression of the body of Christ happening in their prayer ministry. And that isn't a thing we have focused on, but that is one of our overarching assignments from the Lord that we'll be looking at in the days ahead. Probably not in the immediate future, but it's been on my mind for many years how clearly the Lord has spoken that to us. Now, when these prayer communities start, and we're starting a bunch of them through Luke 18. And again, in reality, they are expressions of little local churches is what they really are, though that's not always the best language to use because of the context they're in. These will not be under us. They're not a network. We're not interested in them networking with us in a governmental way. And so as our Bible school continues to increase, we will end up sending out a lot of prayer communities, sending out a lot of young people to start things. And they're really, at the end of the day, they really are local churches. They're just saturated in a prayer culture, so they may not call it that. So those are five of our very specific assignments. And I could think of one or two more that are that we haven't focused on. But when I look at our past, like the Lord has spoken to us clearly in the early days, something related to agriculture and the Joseph Company and food and things like that. And those aren't things I've mentioned much in the last 10 years, but they're still there in the backdrop. And we'll look at those in the days to come. My points being these five specific assignments, I'm not saying there's only five, but we do have five. But these are in addition to our primary calling, which is the Great Commission and the building of the church. And so I wanted to just give that language to you because I'll meet some folks and they'll talk about IHOP. Our vision is to raise up forerunners, end-time message. I go, it is, but it's far more than that. I mean, our first assignment always for everyone has to be the Great Commission because that came from the lips of Jesus himself. So I'm giving you a little bit of language just to use as you communicate who we are and just give you a sense of focus as to what we're about. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 2. Now I'm going to focus in on a few of these specific assignments. And there's two of them I want to focus in on. The Lord has really called us and given us a specific assignment to raise up those that will talk about Jesus, the bridegroom God, and that will call people to intimacy with Jesus based on the revelation of Jesus as a bridegroom. Now, in some ways, everybody is supposed to do that because it's biblical. But the Lord has really made it a very specific point that we would understand that is an assignment that is absolutely central to all that we're doing. And a lot of ministries say, well, we don't really know that much about that. But in our midst, preaching on Jesus, the bridegroom God, to call the body of Christ to intimacy through that grid, that paradigm is central to what we do. Now, I'm going to give a little bit of a few stories here. And again, we're going to go a little bit shorter today because we want to make room for the ATC to be able to come here and use the room here. It was in May 7th, 1997 in Assisi, Italy. We were in St. Francis Assisi's, his monastery, the very one that he was responsible for starting, where his movement with the Franciscans started, right there on that piece of property. And the Lord visited me. I don't want to go into the details of that, just for time's sake. But that was the first indication that I received of anything related to this thing we call the forerunner calling. I hadn't thought much about the word forerunner. The Lord spoke it years ago in 1984 that the forerunner spirit would be one of our defining dimensions of this ministry, would be the forerunner spirit. That was back in 1984. I didn't even know what that meant. I go, the forerunner spirit, well, we'll see. Well, that's 1984. Now it's 1997. And this is the first indicator to me in a direct way from the Holy Spirit of the forerunner calling of the forerunner ministry. And it's interesting that it's in context to the bridegroom revelation of Jesus. And here's what the Lord said. And again, it's quite a story, but I don't want to go into it right now. I mentioned it a little bit on the prophetic history tapes back at the 10-year anniversary. The Lord said, I'm going to raise up friend of the bridegroom forerunner messengers. And these friends of the bridegroom forerunner messengers, they're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And they're going to prepare people And it's whatever sphere God gives us. We don't know the size of our impact, but wherever we go, we will prepare people as a bride, believers, to receive Jesus as the bridegroom king. The verse that he gave me was John 3:29. The friends of the bridegroom. Now, of course, this is John the Baptist that is speaking in this passage. He's talking about himself as a friend of the bridegroom. And as a friend of the bridegroom, he is like the best man in the wedding. That's what a friend of the bridegroom would be, like the best man in the wedding. And the friend of the bridegroom or one of the groomsmen, what they would do is they would prepare the bride for the ceremony. Part of their role was to help prepare all that was going on in the big wedding celebration. And John the Baptist, speaking of himself as the course, the first and the ultimate forerunner at the first coming of Christ, he called himself a friend of the bridegroom, but he describes his lifestyle. He goes, here's what I do. I stand before him. That's talking about a fixed focus on Jesus. I stand in attentiveness to hear his heart. And I rejoice greatly because I hear the bridegroom's voice. Now, the point I want to focus on here is that though our primary calling is always the Great Commission and the building of the church in our region. That's everybody's calling, to build the church in their region and to help fulfill the Great Commission in partnership with every believer in their area. But in addition to that, we are to be people that hear the voice of the bridegroom and we make known what we hear to others so that we make sense of the Messiah, who is not just a king, but he's a God with a lovesick heart. He's a God that loves deeply his people as a bridegroom. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that this ministry was birthed around this verse. And in 1999, when IHOP started, if you were here the first 3 years, you probably heard John 3:29 every other week. It seems like somebody was teaching on it somewhere. But as the years unfold, in the last 2 or 3 years, we haven't heard so much about it. And the Lord's been focusing us on the justice, combining prayers of justice with works of justice, with now convergence and the awakening and the outreach in Grandview. But I want you to know this with clarity, that there's a big storyline going on in context to all of these other points of focus that are very good points of focus. We are a people that are called to stand before the Messiah, not just as a Savior and a healer, but as a bridegroom God. We're to stand before him, meaning to be attentive to him with that face. That's the face he wants to reveal to us, and he wants us to hear from him. And that as a movement, we can only fulfill our calling in as much as this is real in our foundation. And so I want to encourage the teachers, the disciplers, the worship leaders, all in all parts of our spiritual family here, to keep this calling, this specific assignment, in focus in your own life. It doesn't mean that it needs to be the main message you preach every time you preach. That's not what I mean. But it is the big storyline that we're functioning in context to all of these other points of focus that we've had in this last couple years. I want to hear his voice as a bridegroom. I want him to tell me how he feels about me and how he feels about you. And I want to make that known to you and to others. And if we do that, we will function in the spirit of the friend of the bridegroom. And again, John the Baptist was the first forerunner. He was the one at the first coming of Jesus preparing the people. And the end time forerunners will only be successful if they preach about the coming of the Lord through the paradigm of a bridegroom God. The events surrounding the coming of the Lord are so dramatic, powerful, awesome, and and with the other element of so terrible and horrific, all the negative, yet the positive, there's only one safe grid to approach this and to make it known, and that is through an encounter, the messengers encountering the bridegroom God themselves. That we stand before him, we hear his voice, not just the voice of Jesus telling us to go, you know, do a particular task. I'm talking about we hear his voice as a God with a burning heart for his people. And so, though many of you have preached this message over the years, some of you undoubtedly have kind of lost sight of that, and you've lost, it's lost the hold on your heart, which is okay because we're humans and that's what happens. But I want us to know that standing before him that way and hearing his heart as a bridegroom God is germane to our assignment as a people. Okay, let's go paragraph B. It was 10 years before I heard this friend of the bridegroom word. It was 10 years ago. I mean, before that, in July 88. Most of you know the story. But the Lord spoke audibly and said, in essence, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, that the Lord was going to release the grace of God to release worldwide the ability for the body of Christ to walk in, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. I mean, look at this. Jesus with love that is strong. That's the anointing of strong love. His love for us is strong. Our love for him is strong. But it's the message of love that is stronger than every other force that opposes us. Or every force that even seeks to distract our attention. It's the message of the bridegroom God with strong love. It's stronger than. It's stronger than. It's love that's strong. It's not talking about just an occasional kind of glance over to the left. Oh yeah, Jesus, you are a bridegroom. He's going, no, more than that. I have love that's stronger than. It will set your life free. It will set the people free you minister to. It's the only grid to interpret the glory and the crisis that is unfolding in the earth. Strong love is the salvation and the safety net for the people of God. I mean, the Lord spoke this audibly. 1988, I remember I was rocked by this. I didn't know anything about Song of Solomon. I remember when this word came on that morning, that this would be a focus of my ministry all the days of my life. And I believe it's a calling to me personally, but I believe that in these callings that I'm sharing, they are corporate callings for this spiritual family. I don't mean everything God's told me personally is for the corporate body, but the ones I've identified here, I'm sure they're corporate callings. They're corporate promises for our spiritual family. And so the idea that the Song of Solomon would grip our heart, it will make us better at evangelism. It will make us better at prophesying. It will make us better at planting prayer furnaces. It will make us better at kingdom businesses. It will make us better at reaching our neighborhoods. If we enter into this love that's stronger than, we talk about it, we pray about it, we study it, we preach it, we sing it. The Lord wants this community never to lose sight of the message of his heart from the Song of Solomon. So I hear this word of the Lord in July 1988, and I remember I'm so excited. I called Diane on the phone. I go, you're not going to believe what happened. The most remarkable thing. The Lord has spoken audibly and said, Song of Solomon. The Lord's going to release Song of Solomon 8:6 in the body of Christ worldwide, the power of this. And he wants me and us to focus on this. And it's bigger than me. And she was excited. And I've told the story that, you know, it's about 9 in the morning or something like that. And so I decided to read the Song of Solomon. I mean, I thought if it's going to be my major message, I might as well read it. And I'd never really read the Song of Solomon in a serious way. And I remember reading it and I was just kind of horrified because I came home and Diane said, wow, what a great day. I came home late that night because we had a service that night. And we had 6 congregations around the city. And one of our congregations I was at over in Olathe. And I came home and she goes, what a great day. I go, man, no, this is intense. Have you ever read Song of Solomon? And she goes, yeah, it's a great book. I go, man, give it to the women's ministry. I'm not interested in this book. And so, I mean, and it's kind of a cute little story now, but The real point I'm making is God was adamant about this. And my first response was adversarial. I mean, it's cute now. It's a good story. But I was really troubled by it. I thought, there's no way. I'm not going to talk about stuff like that. This is not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You know, and it's like the thou protestest too loudly. You know, it means You know that you're already defeated in that wrestling match with the Lord. And so I knew that he was going to win, but the Lord was adamant about this. I mean, this thing came out of nowhere and overtook me against my will in many ways. I did not like this. And I struggled for a couple years, you know, coughing and hiccuping over this idea of preaching this kind of message, bringing my heart in that direction with God, getting language for it, you know, messing with the controversy related to it. Just, I don't even want to do this. And the Lord was saying to me, I want to rework your heart because I've got a message I'm going to speak through you to others. It needs to come through this vein. It needs to come through this grid. So Song of Solomon is not just a phrase we use at IHOP. It is a real assignment from heaven that we cannot steward our calling in a faithful and an effective way without our heart going through this lens, this part of God's heart. It's love that's strong. It's strong love. It's not just strong commitment. It's not just heroic Rambos. It's strong love moving the heart. Nothing is stronger than love is. The love of God when it touches our heart. Look at November 95. I remember the day so vividly. I had a dream one Sunday morning, very strong prophetic dream. And in the dream, I was on a large platform and I heard the loud voice. I assume it was the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's thousands of people and I'm up there and I'm talking to the people. And this voice says, call them Hephzibah. Tell them the Lord delights in them. And I, wow, and I woke up from this dream and the power of God was resting on me. And the verse is here, Isaiah 62, you shall be called Hephzibah, which means the Lord delights in you. For the Lord, for the bridegroom rejoices over you. So shall your God, for as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God shall rejoice over you. This is germane to our mandate that we tell the people God delights in them. He rejoices over you. He has strong love. We are friends of the bridegroom that stand and hear his voice. Beloved, it's powerful, but it's necessary for the other part of the message and the assignment God has given us. We can't skip this. We can't just have bigger open doors and more ministry and bigger meetings and more opportunities and somehow bypass this. I mean, he spoke it in Assisi, Italy, in such a strong way, which I haven't gone to the details of that. He speaks it audibly in July 88. He speaks it in this dream in November 95 powerfully. He wants us to be gripped by this message. Okay, let's turn to the top of page 2. And as we're turning, I want to note this. I have this written at the very bottom of page 1. The Holy Spirit is adamant about this. And we do good at this, but I just want to sharpen it up on this. Strengthen us on this point. We are not to sexualize in any way the message of intimacy with God. Now, some have done that, even in our midst, and they do it kind of accidentally. I don't mean they do it with an impure spirit. Jesus is not our lover boyfriend. And we don't want any touch of that. That's what I mean by sexualizing this message. So I've asked a couple years ago, our worship leaders, our preachers, our poets, our dancers, I don't want to talk about Jesus as our lover unless we're using it as God, like the lover of our souls. Or we're talking about we are lovers of God. We are lovers of men. That's okay. But what happens is that's the way I've used it over the years. We are lovers of God. God's the lover of our soul. And people take that word lover, use it in a different context. Jesus is my lover. No, no, no. Don't ever let that go forth from this place. He's not our lover. He's not our boyfriend. It's not just, is that gross and inappropriate? The Spirit does not want that kind of confusion on something this holy and this powerful. And so any of the songs, any of the messages, if it's lover, it needs to be lover of our souls, or we're lovers of God, if we're going to use that word. But more times than not, that word gets hung out there in a way that is not a right way. That's just my statement on that. So I want to just say that over and over. Particularly, we get lots of 15 and 20-year-olds coming, and that word excites them. They're inundated with Hollywood and romance, and they start getting confused about it. And I want us to be vanguards on this subject, that the God who is a lover of man's soul has no defilement in this other way. So I think I've made my point strong on that. But I want you all to kind of be cheerleaders around that point and to be guardians of this holy truth as well, so that we can be stewards of this awesome message without defilement and confusion in it. Okay, top of page 2. In November 30th, I won't go into it just because I'm just watching the clock. I want to finish in just a few moments here. November 30th, 1996, had a very powerful night. And I told the story at the 10-year anniversary of IHOP, when the Lord spoke so much about Him as the beautiful God, the God of beauty, the God that David gazed on, the God of beauty. And the reason God wants us to know that He is a bridegroom that rejoices, He's a God of beauty, it's the same God that's going to shake everything that can be shaken. It's the same Jesus that's going to march through the nations with blood on His garments, destroying everything that hinders love. It's the same Jesus. And until we're established in the one reality, we will end up interpreting and preaching the Jesus of judgment in a wrong paradigm. The only way that we can safely and accurately preach the Jesus of judgment is if we root it in the Jesus who's a bridegroom. But the only way we could preach Jesus the bridegroom accurately is if we link Him to the Jesus who is the King and Judge of the nations. We cannot separate those truths. And some will do bridegroom, no judgment, no king. Some will do judgment and king, but no bridegroom. And we end up with a sentimental, sloppy Jesus, or we end up with a harsh Jesus. And both of them are not the truth. They must be brought together, bridegroom, king, and judge together. And the Lord really cares that in our national and international assignment that we raise up mature messengers, both in song and in the arts and in writing and preaching. He wants mature messengers that bring these truths out to the body of Christ around the world. Bridegroom, king, and judge, they must be brought together, and it takes time. And we've got to focus on it. And we've got to let it, meditate on it and let this gestation period of it growing in our spirit. Meaning, right now we're involved in an outreach and we have these things going in a convergence, and they're very important. But let's always be growing in this other dimension of our storyline of Jesus, the bridegroom, king, and judge, preparing to transition human history to the age to come. We cannot ever lose sight of that bigger assignment that we have, regardless of what 3 or 6 or 12 month assignment we have, but it's always in context of this larger storyline. So as I'm rejoicing in these other things that are happening and involved in them and excited about it, I am in my spirit and in my Bible study time, I am continually reaching to God, to Jesus as bridegroom, king, and judge. I'm continually wanting to develop a seasoned insight in this dynamic, a revelation of who Jesus is. Meaning I haven't laid aside the end times or the intimacy or the kingship of Jesus to go do this. In my time with God, I am wanting to go deep, 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 deep. And I want to make sure a bunch of you are as well. It doesn't have to be the main subject every Sunday morning for us to go deep on it. Now, the first 5 years, that was the only subjects we talked about was bridegroom, king, and judge. Bridegroom, king, and judge. Bridegroom, king, and judge. And I don't hear it so much now, which I don't think is bad, as long as we're growing in it, because the day is coming where we need to have a mature, seasoned, in-depth presentation of this to the nations of the world, because the Lord's about to drop more and more cameras here in our midst. And we're going to have a larger sphere of influence out there. And He wants a message to be mature for such a time as this. And we have to be eating the scroll, growing and feeding our spirit on these realities while being involved in the other dimensions of our story, we can never lose sight of this bigger storyline that God has birthed this movement in context to. Paragraph F. It was in September 17th, 1997. Matter of fact, it was in 1997. I had three different installments from the Lord in 1997 about the Forerunner ministry. I had the one in Assisi, Italy in May 97. I had a paragraph E, a prophetic dream in August 97. And then in September 97, I had three major installments in 97. And again, this was new ideas to me. IHOP was still about 2 years away from starting. And I didn't quite know what was going on. I always remembered that way back in the blueprint prophecy in 1984, way back when, the Lord said this ministry will have a forerunner spirit on it. But I didn't quite know what that meant. So it was in September 97 when the Lord spoke from Isaiah 63. And again, the story would take 10 minutes to tell it. I don't want to take 10 minutes. Because most of you know the story, and if you want to hear it, you can hear it on the website, on the prophetic history. When I talk about this, I think it's session 7, session 8, and I did 9 sessions at the 10-year anniversary. If you want to know more of the story behind that, because I took 10 or 15 minutes on each one of these stories. But the Lord spoke in Isaiah 63, and he revealed himself to Isaiah as the one that was marching through the nations, confronting all the injustice of the earth, tramping the nations down that resisted his will and his leadership. And there was blood all over his garments. And Isaiah, he's telling the story. He says, who is this man that's coming from Edom, which is modern day Jordan, the nation of Jordan? Isaiah sees this man. He sees Jesus, the Messiah. He's seeing him by the Spirit years ahead of time. And there's this man marching up on his way to Israel. And he's going through the nation of Jordan, right next door to Israel. And his garments look like they're dyed. He's coming up from Bozrah. Bozrah was the capital city, or one of the major cities of Edom, which is, again, the area of Jordan today. But he was glorious. And he was traveling. He was marching, one translation says, in great strength. So he's marching, powerful, in glory and in strength. He's marching up to Jerusalem. And Isaiah's mystified. He goes, your garments are all dyed. What's going on? And Jesus answers, because the question is, who is this man coming from Edom? Jesus breaks in, it is I. I'm speaking in righteousness. I'm mighty to save. I'm going to deliver the victims of the earth that are suffering in injustice. I'm going to deliver my people. He answers back, I'm coming in might, and I'm coming in righteousness. My judgments are righteous. They're necessary. I would be unrighteous if I did not manifest them to remove evil from the earth. And so Isaiah asked the question in verse 2, wow, why are your garments all red? It looks like you've been marching in the grape, in the vine, in the wine press. It looks like you've been stomping on grapes. There's this red all over your garments. And then Jesus answers, I have trodden the wine press alone. He says, I've stomped these grapes, talking about the nations that are in resistance against him. And from all the peoples, nobody will stand with me. Nobody will stand with me. There's no nation in the earth that will stand with him at that time. I'm talking about the official policy of the government of that nation. There won't be one that says, we agree with your judgments. They will all be against them. But he's coming as a king, and he has no other king standing with him. And I remember in this dynamic experience that I had that I'm not going into, I was telling the Lord, he was saying, I said, Lord, I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. I'm not a king with a government. I'm an individual. I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. And the Lord says, nobody, none of the nations will stand. No kings will stand with me. And he answers, I have trodden the nations in my anger. I've trampled them in my fury. It's their blood that's on my garments. That's what you see. What a startling answer. I've stained all my robes because I'm confronting injustice head on like no man has ever confronted in history. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. That's what's happening in the hour of his second coming. But the year of redemption has come as well. I'm going to bring my kingdom across the whole earth. But first I have, before the kingdom is fully established in the millennial kingdom, my vengeance must be expressed. I must confront everything that gets in the way of love. Verse 5, but I looked, there was nobody. Here's the Messiah still standing. He goes, nobody would stand with me. There would be no king that would take his stand with me. And I wondered, was there anyone to uphold? But my own arm brought forth salvation, and my fury sustained me. My zeal to deliver the people, my zeal to remove everything that hinders love, it sustained me, is what Jesus' answer was. And I was telling the Lord in this experience, Lord, I will stand with you. I will stand with you. Again, I'm not a king with a government and a nation. And then the Lord spoke so clearly and in essence said, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. So three times in 1997, again, just before time's sake, I just hinted at it. In May in 1997 in Assisi, Italy. Then in August, I have a dream where the Lord says, I'm calling you into a forerunner ministry. And then here it is the next month. He says it again three times in 1 year. And so then I begin to put together this Jesus of judgment in the end times with the Jesus who's a bridegroom, lovesick God, who's filled with beauty, and there's no contradiction. He's the same Jesus. And the way that this would come forth in maturity in us is if we sought these truths and if we went deep on them in context to 24-hour worship in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. And so as I've taken a step back to ponder this, I've said, Lord, how brilliant. How brilliant is all of this that you've created a context where we worship and we speak of your glory and we interact with you. While we're interceding, we're singing love, our love to you. While we're intercinging, we're interceding, we're singing about your love for us, our love for you, your love for us, our love for you. While we're saying, release your power, release your power. I go, that's a brilliant concept. And then we've got our Bibles open. We're feeding our spirit on the bridegroom. We're studying his end time plan with the good as well as the negative judgments. And it all comes together in unity in the midst of a people. Now the Lord has this same storyline going in other places of the world. And my point isn't to know where that's happening and who else. My goal is to make sure that in all that we're doing, that we always are keeping this central in our preparation and what we're doing in our own spiritual lives. Because as the director of this missions base, though I'm involved in a number of other things and love it, if I had to choose it over again, I'd do it over again. The last year or two, some of the things that are developing, I love it. But I'm not losing sight of these realities. And I want to continue to call you to it, because the day is coming not far from now where the Lord is going to have need of a faithful, mature witness of these truths. And he's not going to give it to us one day by waving his hand over us. We're going to get maturity in these truths by eating the scroll, by meditating on it, by going after it. And in the hour when the Lord says, it is time now to release this at a far another, a greater level than you ever have, beloved, we must be ready, we must be seasoned, we must be rooted and established and grounded in these things. And so this is just kind of in the midst of a lot of activity and a lot of excitement, it's just an FYI, we got to keep the main things the main thing. And so let's just keep that in focus. I don't think we should stop anything we're doing, but in our private lives, let's keep going deep. Let's hear the voice of the bridegroom. Let's stand before him. Let's make his voice known to other people. Let's understand the end times. Let's grow in it in a greater way. And let's bring it all together in the context of a 24-hour prayer furnace in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. Amen. Let's stand.